Well, a interesting story of the marriage, not the wedding, but the marriage of Isaac. And the words from the servant that was involved indicating that he was counting on, he was happy to receive divine guidance. So I've entitled this Guidance in the Way, and I'm changing my title from what I had in the bulletin. But Genesis 24, 26 to 27. And the man, this is the servant of Abraham, bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. You'll notice the capital O-R-D, the word meaning Jehovah, his covenant name. And he said, "Blessed be Jehovah, God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of two things, his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, Jehovah led me to the house of my master's brethren." I think it was just before they left on this latest trip that Dr. Kopp was saying how often he recalls this verse, God showing himself to be strong where you are just in the way, you're just going the path, taking the next right step, and you find that God is leading you. You find that that last step is taking you exactly where you needed to be, or perhaps away from where you ought not to be. This is that message, and I started out thinking that this would just be about the message of this servant. Because he was, if you were, working, some secretary, some advisor, some consultant or something, and the chairman of the board would call you in and say, "I have an important job for you. I need you to go find a wife for my son." You'd say, I don't think that's part of my job description. I don't think I'd be very good at it. I don't know what you'd say. But that's what happened. He got called in and said, "I have a job for you." So I wanted to just put this down, and I found out that each person involved, as we go through chapter 24, each person involved found God's guidance in the way, and I have found it was a larger message than I thought. Let's notice, first of all, the time of Isaac's marriage. Sarah, mother of Isaac, wife of Abraham, died at 127 years of age. Abraham purchased then. He didn't own land. He used land. That was the way of his life. But he purchased the cave of the field there in the field of Machpelah. Machpelah has become an interesting Jewish name for cemeteries. Houdini, the magician who was the son of a rabbi, Eric Weiss was his name before he became Houdini, but he's buried in New York at Machpelah Cemetery. At any rate, he bought the field of Machpelah and buried her in a cave there, which is before Mamre, which now later was called Hebron. And Isaac was 28 years old when his mother died. When we come to this story, 12 years later, Isaac is 40 and Abraham is 140. Abraham would live to 175. So that's where he is in his lifespan. We know this from Genesis 25:20. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram. Haran is the other name, the sister to Laban the Syrian. We find out at the end of this chapter that Isaac has mourned the loss of his mother for these 12 years. mourned in the sense that he was not comforted. She had a particular role in his life, an important, perhaps emotional role in his life. So for the 12 years that she'd been gone, 12 years, he was not comforted, at least emotionally. Well, we begin the story then with Abraham's story. And our second point is Abraham's story. And we'll look at chapter 24, verses 1 through 9. I'll read it through with you. And Abraham was old and well stricken in age, gone into days. There's one of those things that's kind of a disconnect for us reading the Old Testament, where you have these people that are hundreds of years old and they're doing all kinds of interesting stuff, you know. At this point, at 140, he's old. He's stricken in age, okay? He's feeling the years. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So we get this picture of this great settlement and tents and fields and perhaps hundreds, what we know, hundreds of people. There were 218 of his servants that had been born to him as slaves, who were part of his army when he went chasing after the four kings that had stolen away Lot and his family. So he had hundreds and hundreds of people working for him. And that would imply a huge number of flocks, cattle, sheep, goats, the whole deal, birds, I'm sure. But it's summarized here, the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house. Now I'll mention this later, but this is either, what's his name? Eliezer, which he had brought before the Lord before, saying, I don't have an heir, so perhaps you are intending this great promise of my descendants to come through Eliezer. And God said, no, it'll be a son of your own body. So this is either Eliezer, which is a little odd that he's not named, or his successor, because it says he's the eldest servant, and so perhaps Eliezer has died, and this is now the new head of staff of his house. And he ruled over all that he had. This was a very practical man. This was a guy that he could trust. He didn't have to say, you know, are you watching the sheep? Are you watching the payments that are coming in from things we're selling and all this? He could handle it all. And he says something to him, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. Now, if you met somebody today who said that, you'd say, I don't think so. It's just not the way it's done today. Talk about sign on the contract, that's okay. But this is the way. They had a solemn pledge. Put your hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord. Again, notice, by Jehovah. Here is a land where they had various gods and so on. This is Jehovah, the God of heaven, the God of the earth. This is the true and living God. This is the only God. And I want you to swear by him that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. Don't do that. But thou shalt go unto my country, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. Well, this is a pretty important job. Abraham wasn't up to it himself, making that long trip. He was old, stricken in age. And the servant said, what if this doesn't work? Peradventure, the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land. Must I needs bring thy son again into the land from whence thou camest? Maybe if I display the goods, maybe the girls would be more interested if you see who they're marrying instead of just following me, a stranger, and some promised guy, you know. Abraham said unto him, Beware that thou bring not my son thither again. It would be too easy, I'm guessing, for Isaac, who was kind of a Lawrence, a kind of a laid back, easy going, put me where you want me and I'm okay type of guy. Just by inertia, he could stay there. And Abraham said, no, this is where God wants us. This is to establish this land. So beware that thou bring not my son thither again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house, from the land of my kindred, which spake unto me, that swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee. I don't know whether the girl will want to go or not. But I believe, he says, that he will send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. I think this will work. I think God has a vested interest in this. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this thy oath. Only bring not my son thither again. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swear unto him concerning that matter. So here's the situation. Abraham delayed Isaac's marriage. He's 40 years old. The father would be the one to set this up, you see. Why is this man 40 years old and not married yet, see? You know, he's 38, saying, I don't know if I'm just ready for this kind of commitment. No, I don't think that's it. What's going on here? Well, I think maybe two reasons. One is that Isaac and his mother had an unusually strong bond. Sarah, we know, had dealt with the situation with Hagar and all this. She was a woman of strong opinion and so on. It might have been just kind of tough to bring another woman in there and have her sort of between Sarah and Isaac, you know, this child of her, a miracle child of her old age. But they had an unusually strong bond, and that seems to me to be part of this. A young wife might have found it difficult to take a leading role in Isaac's life. But the second is, finding him a wife was not easy. It's not like they were next door. Thinking about who Abraham was, what he had, he's called a prince among them. When he was buying the field of Machpelah, they said, look, you're a prince among us. You take whatever you want. And he said, oh, no. He says, I'm gonna pay for it. So give me a good deal. I'm not going to pile a load of money on you. You give me a good price and I'll pay that. But he was really honored, and especially after defeating the army of four kings, you know, with his 200-some men. So I'm guessing that Abraham's friends there in Canaan would have been eager to secure an alliance with the powerful Abraham, with this wealthy man. They might have been showing up with their young daughters, you know, saying, I just wondered if Isaac might want to meet with my daughter for a little bit, you know, that type of thing. And all of this would have seemed very natural to his neighbors who did not share his faith. So he knew this was not going to work. Perhaps Abraham had to become inventive. He was keeping them on as an alliance. He was their friend. They were helping each other out from time to time. So maybe he had to keep coming up with reasons and excuses why I don't think I want my son dating your daughter. You know, I don't know what would have to have gone on in all of this. But he wanted to maintain helpful alliance with these neighboring kingdoms. At length, he decided the only way to do this is to go back to the Jehovah-believing people that he had left there in Haran. his brother, Nahor, was left there. And he finally decided to send his faithful eldest servant with two absolute restrictions. One, the chosen wife must not be a Canaanite. And secondly, Isaac must not leave the land of promise to visit Mesopotamia. So with that in mind, the servant said, but what if she doesn't want to come? Peradventure. Just imagining here that this woman is not going to get excited about following a stranger to some foreign land with the promise of a rich prince husband. I'm guessing the steward realized how unlikely it would seem that a young woman would just forsake her own land, her own family, go away with a stranger to a foreign country with these great romantic promises. Abraham, as we read, believed God would furnish Isaac a wife to continue the covenant promise. And he was being very careful with the words of God, that God had called him to this land. This was this land. He said, I want him to establish his life here, that this is where his sons would recognize this was home. Well, let's move on to the servant's story. Now, we've already been a part of this because we've seen the servant standing there in front of him. But given this enormous task, this talk about a sensitive task, what if you brought, you know, just the wrong girl and Isaac had to live with her the rest of his life, you know? You'd be out of a job, I'm guessing, pretty quick, at least as soon as Abraham passes on. So heavy hangs over his head. Moses writing this does not record the servant's name. I mentioned he's either Eliezer or his successor, I'm guessing. But having pledged himself solemnly by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of the earth, he said, let's make the best show of this. He organized what he felt would be his best chance of convincing this anonymous young lady. So the verses 10 to 15 tell us the story. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. And all the goods of his master were in his hand. That means he could control anything. He could decide whatever he wanted to do. It could have been 2 camels. It could have been 20. He chose. Now, I'm guessing he didn't need 10 to make the trip. We're going to find that these camels, these beasts of burden, were laden with things that he was going to be able to use. But he chose 10. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. Now, many have assumed that that means that the city was now named Nahor, which was Abraham's brother. But I don't see that that needs to be there. It was a city where Nahor lived. I think that's all we have to take from this phrase. Because it was called Haran, which was named for the person who had died. And he made his camels, so he gets there. Now this would been several days of travel, I'm guessing, to get there, because it was a pretty long distance. And they would have stopped each night, and they would have fixed meals, and they had all of this going with them. But he made his camels to kneel down outside the city by a well of water at the time of the evening. Now he comes to this, and he maybe plans it. He organizes the trip so that he gets there at the evening time. And why the evening? Even the time that the women go out to draw water. The King James margin here says Hebrew that the women who draw water go forth. This was the time to get the water for the dinner meal and for the rest of the night and that type of thing. Now he's there. The camels are kneeling, resting. They're at the well. Wells generally, you had to have the equipment. You had to lower the bucket down and pull the water up and pour it into your pitcher and do all this kind of stuff. And he didn't have that, so he was waiting for help. And while he's there, he prepares for this purpose of his trip. He said, O Lord God, God of my master Abraham. See, he's being very specific here. I think he must have been a believer, but he certainly didn't consider himself to be a believer like Abraham. I pray thee, send me good speed this day. Good speed is King James for a prosperous journey. And show kindness unto my master Abraham. He's down there hoping for the best in this thing. Young Isaac, Master Isaac, is hoping for the best of this thing. Show kindness to them. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. He says, in case you didn't know, that's where I am, and this is what's going on. And let it come to pass. And I like this because he recognizes that this God can control everything. Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Now this isn't just a little thing. This isn't, and I'll pour a little dish of water for your dog. This is not, the camels were known to be able to go even days without drinking because of the stores within them. But when they would drink, they would drink gallons and gallons of water, especially if they were dry. Now, I don't know how these 10 camels, but it's 10 camels, okay? It's not a lap dog here. This is thirsty animals that have been carrying heavy stuff for a long, long way. So for her to volunteer to do that means taking a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of refilling her pitcher, which she probably only brought one to take back to her house. Be a big jar in itself, but she'd have to refill it several times. Let that be the one. And verse 15, and it came to pass, before he was done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. I love that God's answer before he ends speaking, you know. God had promised that in Isaiah. Before they speak, I will answer. So, here's his situation. He had expressed wonder at a girl's desire to leave home and hearth with a stranger, you know. The unusual situation here. And so he does all that he can to earn her trust. She's going to see me. She's going to see what I bring. She and her family are all they're going to know about this is what I say and what I have. So he took an impressive amount of gifts to emphasize the situation that he was inviting her to share. She didn't know it, but he was the servant bearing the glass slippers looking for somebody to marry the prince, you see. She didn't know that. She wasn't prepared for that. So he has 10 camels laden with their necessities for the trip, but also with gifts. And he's going to use these gifts carefully. I'm guessing he would have taken the standard trade route to get to Haran, but as he approached it, he was... Can't you imagine, just personally overwhelmed with his personal inability to find just the right family and the right girl of that family. He didn't know anything about them, except that this is where they lived. I think of his request of God for a sign, you see. He was asking for something to happen that would tell him what to do. But you think about what he asked, This seems to me especially formulated by a servant. You see that? A faithful servant would say, yeah, that's the kind of wife my master Isaac needs. Somebody who's not afraid to help. Somebody that will be hospitable enough with strangers to help before she knows there's anything in it for her. See? She's going to volunteer this. Now, why the well? Well, men and women did not mingle in that culture and in those days. That was not considered proper, still not in many of the Mideast societies. My wife and I were visiting the Holy Land. We went to a Bedouin, outpost thing, and they made up a song about Cheryl. They chose my wife to sing a song, a love song, and we couldn't understand anything except Cheryl as they were singing it, but it was always set at the well, because that's where the love talk could happen without raising eyebrows. And you know, the men would go to the well, the women would go to the well, and you would talk there. You know, you didn't have to not talk; you could do that. So this is a place where you could meet girls and guys and so on. And it was not thought wrongly. So he asks for certain consequences after he spoke to one of the girls. I kind of like this idea as well, because you know, one of the girls comes in and she all hunched over, dragging a knuckle, tooth hanging out of her lip, you know, and he's not gonna talk to her. He's not gonna be the person that he brings back to Isaac. Not gonna happen. So he says, I'll start by asking the girl, but then what she says back will be the example, see. So he would make his own decision, his own selection, and then ask God to confirm or deny the choice by leading the girl to give him a certain answer. I like it too that he was not some dreamer guy. He didn't ask for a supernatural sign. You know, if she be the one, let her headscarf explode into sparks. He didn't ask that. He didn't say, let her be the one who stumbles on her first step to the well. He didn't say, let the one who comes with a certain colored flower in her hand be the one. He doesn't do any of this. That would make, you know, that would be nonsense. The sign he chose was significant because it demonstrated her character. You think about that. A sacrifice of self for a total stranger. Someone who just wanted to help, to be kind. I think he asked what Isaac would have done if he were choosing the right girl. Some Christians appeal for a sign, some random pulling of the lot, some arbitrary sign to determine what course they would follow. But when you do that, there's no indication of how that's going to turn out. You haven't asked anything about character. You haven't asked anything about what the person is inside, you see. You could find a pretty girl. All you'd have to do is look. But is she one of those pretty girls that has learned that men will serve her because she's a pretty girl? Well, she's some sort of prima donna. She's the one who wants to sit back and be served, see? Well, here was an answer guaranteed to weed out that kind of girl, which once he's going to tell her that there's a rich man waiting to marry her, that would have sealed the deal for most of those type of girls, you know, who wanted people to serve her. When the sign is something rather frivolous, then your later circumstances, your temptations that you have, You're saying, could I see that sign again? I was hoping that this is not the wrong thing, you know. What God desires by our training here is that we become like Him. The servant very wisely and very undoubtedly being led by God, being guided emotionally in this, has sensed that the God-likeness would be loving service. God's object in declaring His will to us is to bring our wills into conformity with His. He does with us as we do with our children. If they're struggling with some tasks, we don't immediately take the burden away from them because we want them to learn, we want them to grow, we want them to develop. But we watch carefully just to assist if needed, but we let them learn, we let them grow, we let them develop. So God does it with His servant. Well, we come now to Rebecca's story. So she comes into the story, and we find here, verses 16 to 28, her story. Well, we introduce her as looking very nice. The damsel was very fair to look upon. The Hebrew here, she was good of countenance. She had a good face. She looked nice. A virgin, neither had any man known her. I thought this was interesting. This is the Hebrew word Bethulah, virgin. And when you go back to the study where God predicts that His son would be born of a virgin in Isaiah, there have been those who say, well, that word, which is not Bethulah, Alma, that word could mean just a young maid. But, and they said Bethulah, the word used here, is the one that definitely meant a virgin. Well, it's just the opposite, because if you take all of the examples of those two words being used, it's only Bethulah that is needed another phrase to define it. So here it says, a virgin, neither had any man known her. Why do you have to say that if you said if she was a virgin? That's what a virgin means. Well, this is Bethulah, that is means primarily she was a young maid. She was a girl that you'd look at and say she's probably not married. She's a young lady. And it's Alma that God uses of the mother of Christ, that you just say the word and that means a virgin. Anyway, that's a word study. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. So he's evidently up on a hill waiting. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little of thy pitcher. Now it's a nice request. I couldn't help but think that Christ said that the person who gives one of His servants a cup of cold water will be highly rewarded in the kingdom. And she didn't know that this drink of water was going to be a highly rewarded thing. She said, yes, of course, drink, my Lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave Him drink. She poured it into whatever steel thermos that He was carrying, you know. And when she had done giving Him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also, until they have done drinking. You catch that? Till they stop being thirsty. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough. And that wasn't enough. She ran again to the well and draw water and drew for all His camels. So it's an ongoing process. She's watching them slurp up this water, and they're going at it. She keeps filling it. So He says, thank you. And the man wondering at her. Actually, this word means gazing, staring at her. She's actually doing this. I just kind of made it up in my head. God would do that. And here she is actually doing it. gazing at her, held his peace. He doesn't, you know, say, it's your day. He just holds his peace, to wit, to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. He's watching to see how this plays out. And she goes to the end of the whole thing, feeds, drinks, gives the drink for all the camels. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring. Now, the King James margin here says, or jewel for the forehead. It's singular, so probably not earrings. In fact, probably it's a nose ring. This is the normal thing. We tend not to... we're seeing it more and more, but we tend not to think of that as really a beauty thing in the United States, but it's happening more and more. But that was a normal thing, and so it could have been a jewel that had a necklace thing that you lay on the forehead. That could be it, or it could be a nose ring, but something singular, and he gives the weight of it, so it was a significant jewel or gold piece or whatever. Golden earring, and then two bracelets for her hands of 10 shekels of weight of gold. So he has jewelry. This is a man who came prepared. So he's not just plunking down a clunk of gold here and saying, hey, thanks, good job. This is a thank you particularly suited to a young lady. And worth at least a small fortune. And said, whose daughter art thou? Well, that's a little invasive, don't you think? But then he explains why he's asking. Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? So that seems to be why he's asking. And she said unto him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which he bare unto Nahor. There it is. Abraham's kinfolk right there. She said moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. Now I want you to notice what he said, because he was saying this aloud in front of Rebecca. And he said, he didn't just internally think, he said, blessed be Jehovah, God of my master Abraham. Now, that's a name she would have known. See? Who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth, I being in the way the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Now, in those words, he has identified himself as a Jehovah believer, as a servant of Abraham, and therefore the source of his wealth becomes obvious, that he was sent on a trip to find his master's brethren, and that God had done it on the first try. And the damsel ran and told them, the people of her household, of her mother's house, these things. Amazing thing happened. Wait a minute, where'd you get that nose ring and those bracelets? Yeah, that's a story I want to tell you. Wow. Well, that stirred up an interest we're going to find with Brother Laban. In the Bible, I thought it's interesting, the beauty of women is frankly announced without any awkwardness. She was beauty. And that, of course, disposed the servant in the first place to want to talk to her. But it was her cheerful response, her willingness to do more than ask, that showed God's choice. You know, Isaac's patience. One day God is going to move my dad to find a good wife for me. We've had all these people volunteering, but he's going to do his job. And his patience had its reward in Rebekah. She was completely suitable of a man of his nature. Let me just say, God may keep us waiting longer than we like. He never gives us the wrong thing, even if we're kept waiting. Isaac, of course, had no idea of Rebekah's character. He could only patiently yield himself to God's knowledge and the providence for what he needed, such as Rebekah would both attract Isaac and supplement his character. So she would be an attractive addition to the family and a helpful person. Well, let's introduce Laban, Rebekah's brother. His story, as she has now run home to tell the story of what's going on. There was this man out by the well. Verses 29 to 53, the long part of the story here. And let's go through this quickly. Rebekah had a brother. His name was Laban. Laban ran out unto the man unto the well. There's the guy who's talking about related to Abraham and giving me jewels. It came to pass when he saw the earring bracelets upon his sister's hands. That was a tip-off. And he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, and he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well, and said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Come into the city. Follow me. Wherefore standest thou without? What do we think? You're like a stranger here, you know. For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. And the man came into the house, and he, now this is Laban, ungirded his camels, gave straw and provender for the camels, water to wash his feet, the servant, and the men's feet that were with him. So there's a larger group than we've been told before, a larger group of people in this party traveling. And there was set meat, this is the word, set before him to eat, is literally what it says. Meat isn't there, but it was a meal was set forth. And he said, thank you, but I will not eat until I have told mine errand. And he says, speak on. He said, I am Abraham's servant, and the Lord hath blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. And he hath given him, and here's the standard for being wealthy in that day, in that culture, hath given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maid servants and camels and asses. And Sarah, my master's wife, bear a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he hath. He's the heir apparent, you see. And my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my father's house, to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. Now, this is the first time that Rebekah or the rest of the family has heard that he's come to find a wife for Isaac. And I said unto my master, peradventure, the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. Then shalt thou be clear from this my oath. When you've fulfilled the oath, you'll be clear of it. When thou comest to my kindred, and if they give not thee one, if they don't allow their daughter to come, thou shalt be clear for my oath. So you see, all of a sudden he's taken all the pressure off them. The promise of good things to come if she accepts, if the family's okay with it, but no pressure. I'm clear of my oath once I've done what I've already done. And I came this day unto the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou dost prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water. It shall come to pass, when the virgin come forth to draw water, I will say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little water of thy pitcher to drink. And it dawns on her, that's exactly what he said to her. And she say to me, both drink thou, and I will also draw for thy camels. And you imagine the look on her face as she looks around, that whoever else is there, saying, that's exactly what I did. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out for my master's son. And before I had done speaking in mine heart, behold, Rebekah came forth with her pitcher on her shoulder. She went down to the well, drew water. I said unto her, let me drink, I pray thee. She made haste and let down her pitcher from her shoulder and said, drink. I will also give thy camels drink also. So I drank, and she made the camels drink also. And I asked her and said, whose daughter art thou? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bare unto him. And I put the earring upon her face, and the bracelets upon her hands. And I bowed down my head and worshipped the Lord, and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham, which hath led me in the right way to take my master's brother's daughter unto his son. His purpose is quite clear here. And now, if ye will deal kindly and truly with my master, with Abraham, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or to the left, because it's up to you now. See? Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee bad or good. It's not for us to say. Behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. They could not argue against the evidence of divine guidance. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard these words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And the servant brought forth jewels, and the Hebrew here says vessels, little treasure chests of silver, and jewels or vessels of gold, and raiment, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave to her brother and to her mother precious things. So it was a Merry Christmas. Everybody got gifts. So Laban was a dutiful brother. Now, we're going to find that he suggests a delay, not just run off with the girl. So he hears the servant account, meeting Rebekah. He had to acknowledge the working of the true God. But I think within him, he wanted the emotions to die down, the excitement of this whole thing, give the sister just a chance to reflect soberly on what it meant to leave her country for life with a man she had never met. So let me look quickly here at Rebekah's decision, 54 to 61. They did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night. They rose in the morning, and he said, send me away to my master. And her brother and mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days. And the King James margin here says that those words could mean a full year or 10 months. That's a lot, a few days. Or at least the 10, after that she shall go. And the servant says, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way, send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, well, okay, we'll call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. She's had a night to think about it. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? She said, I will go. She made that decision. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions. No pressure, but... and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate thee. And Rebekah rose and her damsels. They rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Well, verse 55 could mean up to 10 months or a year. And so the servant protests by pointing to Jehovah had prospered the way, and how Abraham and Isaac were longing to meet this girl. So he decides to leave the decision up to her. You know, why was she so ready to go? I don't think we see in her silly light-mindedness, oh, let's do this new thing. See, I don't think that's it. Her motives were undoubtedly mixed, because she was, riding into the unknown, for sure. And but it was a pretty good worldly position to be offered. There was this romantic thing of a man coming all this way, being led of God to find this exact person. She said the exact same thing. She didn't know why she said it, but there it was. But she decided, I think, because she sensed the guidance of the Lord. I think she saw this was God showing her something of her life she didn't know before. So she shouldered this responsibility and with conscious faith in God passed to her new life. And we end with Isaac's story. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, Isaac is waiting for the return. Days upon days now, travel, talking, whatever, you know, he knows it's going to be. And so he says, and Isaac came from the way of the well Lahairoi, that was named by Hagar when God showed her the well. Thou God seest me, she names it. So that's where he was, sort of off the beaten path from where Abraham lived. For he dwelt in the south country, and Isaac went out to meditate or to pray in the field at the eventide. You know, day's work ended here. He goes out to talk to the Lord. He lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. Now, he went to the place where the camels would be coming. He went out to look, to see, look down the road, to see if they were coming. But he saw they were. And about that time, Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and she saw Isaac. She lighted off the camel. That's not that smoking. No, she was not doing that. She didn't light off a camel. She jumped off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? Is that him? Is that my husband? Servant has said, it is my master. Therefore, she prepared for the wedding. She put on her veil, covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. Isaac took the veiled girl, brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, took Rebekah as his wife. She became his wife, and he loved her. You love that? Isn't that nice? And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So we recognize the patience of Isaac. It was as remarkable as the faith of Abraham. 40 years old, he knew the great aim of God's covenant was for him to be the head of a large family, an ongoing family. And he's not even married yet, see? So how is this supposed to... If he's anything like Abraham, he's going to try to think about maybe how to fulfill this himself some way. But, tempted or not, he waited for God to act. And this first meeting is kind of a lovely thing. It's quite picturesque. He's out meditating, talking with God in the evening, time of rest, time of ease, looking at the stars, no street lights to blot out the stars, you know, he's looking at all this and trusting God, and then he sees the camels. He gets closer and closer, and the people on the camels are talking to each other, and then a girl jumps down, and she's modestly covered. He meets her. The servant fairly quickly goes through what's been happening. And he says, if you're ready. And he takes her to his mother's tent, empty these 12 years. And undoubtedly it's been prepared. It's a bridal suite. And they begin their life together. His long continued mourning for his mother and his lonely meditation in the fields concludes now with a new partner to share his thoughts and his life. My conclusion in all of this is this. God shows us that he makes provision for our needs. And if we wait on him, he will give us the enjoyment of all we really need. We must submit to his providence, his providing for us, and acknowledge him in all our ways. Wait for him. Find room for God everywhere in your life. And I've taken too long. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to look into the life of Abraham and Isaac and the comforting of Isaac with a wife that fulfilled all of his needs, a beautiful girl, one who was willing to work, one who could head up an empire that would be her husband's. We ask that you might allow us to recognize that you have a great goal for us in the times ahead, certainly as you take us to be with you. But even here, there are things that we must do. Father, we might be tempted to go the other way, to meet our emotional needs in a way that's not approved of thee. But we find in this, your guidance, according to your will, is the perfect way. And I ask that each one of us might pray today that we would just give our time of life into your hands. The time will be up to you to fulfill. And when it is done, it'll be done right. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.